think this morning that you still have words of those old hymns ringing in my heart as I come here to stand. Beautiful words in the sweet by and by. What a great congregation, you know, with all the people over there. I was wondering just how many we might have, but our church is looking good, and you look good. Glad you're here. I like the arrangement now that allows us to go ahead with our services in the morning while they take care of that over there and enjoy worship together. We're so glad you're here. This is the time of the year when Jesus, long ago, some 2,000 years, walked into Jerusalem and spent his final days on earth. It's an incredible time. Because, you know, on Thursday night, we celebrated his death on the cross. We had 98 that were here participating in that. That's the largest number that I have seen in my 29 years here. And a great experience. We celebrated the Lord's death. And long ago, when Jesus died, they took him out and buried him in that tomb, rolled the stone over the door. And so we have his death and his burial, but there's also his resurrection. We don't celebrate the way the world does and the way most of the Christian church does, with egg-laying rabbits running in the aisles of the church. But the resurrection of Jesus has almost equal importance to his death in Christian hope. I know that the greatest thing about Jesus' final days here on earth is, of course, his death on the cross. When he took that cross across his shoulder and he struggled up the hill that we call Calvary, and he raised that cross and nailed Jesus to the cross, Jesus was sacrificed as the perfect Lamb of God. Where his dripping blood from his body purchased our redemption at the throne of God our Father. Jesus and the blood that flowed from his body is the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. The scriptures say that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the Passover lamb. Every other Passover lamb only represented that day when Jesus died on the cross. The price for your sin, the price for our sin, and the price for my sin was fully paid, so that my past sinfulness is forgiven, it's gone, it's covered with the blood of Christ. The stains of our sin have been removed, and that gives us a fully new life in Christ Jesus. We have been cleansed, forgiven, and our sin removed in such simple, simple believing faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. But I think the second greatest thing in these final days, I believe, is the empty tomb. To walk into that grave and find it empty. That's incredible. And it was vital. It was vital that that tomb be empty. There would be no Christian hope. There would be no Christian hope if that tomb was not empty when they went inside. Because Christian hope is not only based on the death of Jesus, but it's based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. When Mary Magdalene walked out to the tomb and she found the stone gone, she fled. She went running to find a disciple. And she ran and she found Peter and that other disciple, it says, whom the Lord loved. So we know that was John. Peter and John. She found Peter and John and she said, the stone is rolled away. And the race begins to the tomb between Peter and John. They come to the tomb. They get down finally. And they go right. The Bible says they stooped down. And they went into the tomb. And there were the clothes laying on the floor. But Jesus was gone. And the Bible says that they came out of the tomb and they believed that Jesus was alive. You see, Jesus was alive from the dead. He conquered the grave. He left the tomb empty. He came out of the tomb alive with his body changed. And that this morning, folks, should fill our hearts with hope. For life beyond death and beyond the grave. You see, the tomb is empty. The reason that I can believe in the resurrection to come, the reason that I can lay down when I breathe my final breath, and I can go into the grave at peace with God, is because the tomb of Jesus was empty. There will be a resurrection of the saints of God. The angel announced, he is not here, for he has risen. The tomb was empty. Jesus is alive. There is hope beyond the grave. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 and 4, listen to these words as it shares the very heart of the gospel message. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amazing gospel message. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus are the heart of the gospel message. I want to proclaim that part of the gospel message this morning. But before I get to that, let's talk about some misunderstandings in the Christian world about his death and burial and his resurrection. Because there's some misconceptions upon what a lot of frivolous celebration goes on that ought not to be a part of the Christian church. And so let's talk a little bit about some misconceptions. The interesting story in the book of John, chapter 2.
and verses 18 through 22. John chapter 2 and verses 18 through 22. Jesus had just gone into the temple, and the merchants had set their wares up in the temple, and they were selling, and Jesus drives the merchants out of the temple, and the Jews, concerned about this, the authority with which he had to do this, said unto Jesus, they said, "We want a sign from you that you have the authority to do this. We want a sign." And so let's pick up and read in verses 18 down through verse 22, these words. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? What gives you the authority to do that?" they said. And Jesus answered, and he said unto them, "Destroy this temple." Now, the Jews are looking at this magnificent structure that Herod had built. It took him 46 years to build it. And they're looking at that, all the magnificent structure of the temple. Jesus just chased the money changers out of there. They weren't supposed to be doing that there. And the Jews say, "If you have this authority, show us a sign." And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Incredible words. And they said, then said the Jews, 46 years. Isn't that amazing? 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days? And then the Bible says this in verse 21, "But he spake of the temple of his Father. When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the words which Jesus had said." I want you to notice in this interesting story that Jesus gives to us, and he gave to them, a time frame for his burial and his resurrection. He said 3 days. He said 3 days. The sign is 3 days. The sign is not Friday evening until Sunday morning. The sign is 3 days. Jesus said it's going to be 3 days. Jesus said, "I'm going to raise up in 3 days." I think that's very significant. It's a very significant thing that Jesus foretells the very time as the sign. The sign is the time. The sign is the time. The sign is 3 days. That's the sign. 3 days. It's not Friday evening till Sunday morning. Count them. Something is wrong in Christian thinking. Something is wrong in Christian thinking that would read those kind of words and then believe in a Friday night to Sunday morning burial and resurrection. Something's wrong. Most of the Christian world accepts Roman traditions over Jesus' own words. Roman traditions over Jesus' own words. Even those people in the Christian church who say, "This is our authority," they accept Roman traditions over the words of Jesus. Our church has stood, and I stand upon the words of Jesus. I think he meant 3 days. I wish the Christian world could reject a lot of the Rome's misinformation and a lot of their traditions and a lot of the frivolous things they attach to this great story, like rabbit, egg-laying rabbits. How could the Christian church ever buy into that? I don't know. Beyond me to understand that. Jesus makes it even clearer in the book of Matthew chapter 28. Jesus makes it even clearer in Matthew 28, or Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 38 through 39. Jesus makes this time frame even clearer when in verse 39, it reads, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it except the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights
in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights." That's the sign. It's not two parts of days and one night or two nights. It's 3 days. It's 3 days and three nights. I don't know how that you can interpret this any other way. I'm glad that our church still hangs on to that truth, because it's the words of Jesus. You know, despite all of that, despite the fact that there's so much misunderstanding in the world, and that the Christian church does some frivolous things in holiday celebrations that have nothing to do with Christ, despite they're willing to buy into all of that, the best news in this story is the empty tomb. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is alive today, and we serve a risen Savior. All Christian hope, folks, all Christian hope, all of Christian hope is based on that tomb being empty. There would be no hope for life beyond the grave if the tomb wasn't empty. All Christian hope is based in the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of children of God to come. There is hope beyond death and the grave. And that was the focal point of the apostles' message following the resurrection, was the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture that shares this focal point in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 12. The most important event in his final days was the cross, and here's why. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Folks, according to the Word of God, according to this Word of God that we believe, there is no other way. There's no other door. There is no other remedy for sinfulness than this one who came down from heaven and gave his life and shed his blood and died on the cross. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, you have got to believe this message and let it become a part of your heart. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's the message. That's the first focal point of the gospel message that the apostles shared. And I want to encourage you folks to give your life. Lay your life down at the cross. Just lay your life down to be covered with the blood of Jesus. There's no other remedy. You can't find relief from sin outside of laying your life down at the foot of the cross. There any other name, there any other way, there any other blood, there any other sacrifice. I have nothing, I hold nothing in my hands. I got absolutely nothing. My tank is empty in my ability to give God something that would redeem me for my sins. But Jesus came and shed His blood and gave His life. It is as simple as laying your life down at the foot of the cross. Make sure that your sins are covered with the blood of Jesus. The second part of this great message and Jesus' final time on earth
is found in this same chapter, Acts 4 and verse 33. Acts 4 and verse 33. I want you to listen to these words. Verse 33. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all." Isn't that amazing? Great power. The apostles gave witness of the resurrection. You see, because they understood that salvation is based in believing in the death, in the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so they proclaimed, "Jesus is alive." You see, it's because the tomb is empty. We've already covered the sacrifice and the blood. But it's because the tomb is empty. It's because that Jesus is risen from the dead and Jesus is alive. It's because Jesus is coming again that the Apostle Paul could share about his own personal life the way he does in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11, it's because the tomb was empty that Paul could share in this way. In Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, we have these words. I want you to notice these, because I would like for this to be a part of your life this morning and my life. Notice the words. Here's what they say. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Isn't that incredible? It's why that a personal experience is so vital. You've got to have a personal experience with Jesus. It can't be bought. Nobody can do it for you. You can't go out and earn it. You have got to come to the foot of the cross and give your life to Christ and believe in His resurrection. I want to know the life-changing power of His death. I want to know the life-changing power of His death. His shed blood that cleanses and forgives and restores relationship with God. I want life beyond the grave. I want to awake from the grave, not to be punished with sinners, but to meet the risen Lord in there. And that takes a personal relationship, a life-changing relationship. I have to dump my sinfulness at the foot of the cross. I have to just leave it all there. And come to know the power of His blood and the power of His resurrection power. I believe in the empty tomb, the risen Lord. I wish the world could tell the story in its simplicity. Forget all the frivolous junk that's going to go on tomorrow morning. And tell people they need to know the power of His resurrection the joy of sins forgiven. I believe in the empty tomb. I believe in the risen Lord. I believe that Jesus is alive today. I believe that Jesus is going to return to earth. And I believe that there will be a resurrection of every saint of God that's ever lived. And because the tomb is empty, there is hope for you and there's hope for me. We're going to conclude with a great reading out of the Bible. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read first verses 51 through 57. And I want you to just listen to these words or follow. Here's how they read. I want you to connect these with the empty tomb. I want you to connect these with Christian hope. I want you to connect these with having had our sins forgiven. I want you to connect these this morning with the desire to be in the kingdom of God, to be attain the resurrection of the dead, as the Apostle Paul said of his own life in Philippians. We read, beginning in verse 51, these words. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. I love that. That's incredible. That's amazing. That's hope. That's what Christian hope is all about. That's where it is there's going to be a resurrection of the dead when Jesus returns in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. The trump of God is going to blow and sound, and Jesus is going to shout from heaven and descend, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. That's the glory of Christian hope, and that's the way we ought to proclaim the resurrection this morning. So when this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. There it is. The resurrection. And it goes on to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Isn't that amazing? We ought not to fear death as bad as sometimes we tend to. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Jesus is alive. There's a resurrection. There's life beyond the grave. There's a kingdom of God so wonderful in all of its marvel that the Bible says, I haven't seen, ear haven't heard, haven't even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And again, it says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but it said, we know this, that we're going to be like Him. Because we're going to see Him as He is. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Now get the message. The sting of death is sin. If we go to our grave as a sinner, there's no hope. But our sins have been removed, and the sting of death is gone. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But listen to this, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that amazing? Thanks be to God, we have victory over life, our sinfulness, we have victory over the grave and victory over death. Because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, I want to read one more verse, which is the final verse of this chapter. And here's what it says. And here's what I'd like to encourage you to do this morning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's the heart of the message I'd like to leave with you this morning. Because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, we have Christian hope. There's victory over the grave. And so, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a marvelous thing to have a God who loved us enough that when we failed, He provided. That when we had no remedy for our sinfulness, He sent His only begotten Son, the perfect Lamb of God. That when the grave has its sting and we worry about death, Jesus arose from the dead. We have the great promise that when He comes again, we'll rise to meet Him in the air. Father, may You help us this morning that we will be a church family that is steadfast and unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord until Jesus comes again. May this church stay alive in His name. Amen.